Our study this afternoon takes up in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 this afternoon. And I'm going to read this passage, and then I'm going to start with a question that I'll give you before I read it and have you thinking about it as I read it. And the question is this: what does this passage have to do with the theme of 1 Peter? Do you remember what has come up time and time again in 1 Peter? What's come up in 1 Peter? How would you describe the theme of this letter? Don't be shy. You'd like to take a stab at the theme of 1 Peter? If I were your college professor, I would... No, I'm not your college professor. The theme that we've noticed in 1 Peter is that Peter is wanting to encourage the church that has experiencing suffering, and he does so by pointing out the presence of Christ over and over again. So with that in mind, listen to these verses, and then I'll go back to my question. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Okay, here's my question again. What does this passage have to do with the theme of 1 Peter? Yes, Betty.
Submission.
Okay. How does submission? That's part of what this passage is about. That there are elders, and the implied responsibility of the sheep is that of following the shepherd. What does that have to do with comfort under affliction, comfort under persecution? Yeah, Dan.
You had mentioned a part of the theme also being the presence of Christ among them. So I guess he's presenting the elders as representatives of Christ, kind of maybe the face of Christ to them, to the flock, shepherding in his name and receiving a reward for that at the end, or just a benefiting before the chief shepherd comes. Certainly the notion of having a shepherd. I've never been a sheep before, but if I were, I probably would enjoy having to guide me to water and, you know, fend off the wolves and that kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, good. That's where I'd like to start today, is to remember that this is a passage that is often looked at kind of as a standalone passage, just as instruction to elders, and because of that, it misses the significance of its context. So that the great benefit and the great impact that it has on a local congregation, on a church, is sometimes missed when you remember that this comes in the context of a persecuted church. And here, God, through Peter, is giving some solution, giving some direction for a church that is suffering in this way. And one of those is the provision of elders for a congregation. So let's go ahead then and look at these verses and think about the blessing of having godly elders. And as Dan has begun to do, I wanted to ask you some of the duties of shepherds, and here we'll just kind of interact again, and we'll start with literal shepherds. And I'll ask those that are 10 and under to tell me some things that that shepherds do. Greg?
Guard the sheep.
Good, yeah. Paige?
Make sure none get away.
Yep, very good. Susanna? Did Greg take yours? Okay. There's some other things. What? Will?
Make sure they don't stray too far from the flock.
Okay, good. Claire?
If one is blind, they leave the other sheep.
Yep. Yeah, good. Susanna? That's right. Good. They shear the sheep.
They always keep the blade away from the skin.
That's what come up later. I'll come back to Susanna. She has a little. She knows 1 Peter very well, and you'll see why she did a good thing. Paige? Yeah, yeah. All those things that sheep need, the shepherd is there to take care of. And you've mentioned a lot of good things. And it doesn't come up as explicitly here as in some other of the passages, but the very very definite command here that Peter gives is to shepherd the sheep. And so this afternoon I'd like to talk about the duties of elders and to talk about their manner of service. And the duties that we've noted are ones that come just from that very simple but picturesque analogy that Peter uses and that Paul uses and that Jesus uses about shepherding sheep, the idea of feeding and watching over and leading are all aspects of the duty or the responsibility that God has given to the elders of the church. And those duties are ones that are very important. A sheep without a shepherd, Jesus notes in his own life, in Matthew it says that Jesus was going town to town and he noticed the distress of the people. And he describes them as being like sheep without shepherds. And the answer that Jesus gives, or part of the answer that Jesus gives, is that he sends out laborers into that harvest. He sends out the disciples, the apostles, and the institution of the church and their elders to shepherd the sheep. And this would mirror some of the instructions that Paul gave to the elders in Acts chapter 20, and the instructions that he gives for the duties of elders in 1 and 2 Timothy especially. So Peter is in a sense resting on some of the more specific descriptions elsewhere given of the duties of elders, and very quickly and simply points out the duty, or calls that duty to mind when he says to shepherd the sheep. Part of that duty that comes up here that I'd like to highlight this afternoon is something that we would describe today as the plurality of elders. And it comes up especially here in verse 1, where Peter, the Apostle Peter, identifies himself as one among many elders. He identifies himself with those that he wrote to as fellow elders. And And that title is one that is a significant one. He's already identified himself earlier in this book as an apostle. And there's that even comes through here in verse 1, 2, when he speaks of being a witness of the sufferings of Christ. There's some idea of that apostleship that's being alluded to there. But at this point, he identifies himself with that persecuted church and with that suffering church in a way that that we have sometimes called the plurality of the eldership. What that means is that we follow a system of church government that does not exalt a single individual as having authority over a group or over a church. As a visual demonstration of that, or as a counter demonstration of that, you might think of the Roman Catholic Church, where the leadership of the church is what we call hierarchical, or if you picture it visually, it's of a triangle where all of the leadership, as it rises, goes up to a point, and at one point is a single individual. And in the Roman Catholic Church, that's the Pope. But he has no other authority is greater than the Pope's. He is Christ's vicar on earth. And when he speaks for God. And there is no fellow eldership in mind in that approach to governing the church. An alternate way of governing the church that's fairly popular in the United States, we would call a congregational church. And the congregational church sees each different body as a entity in and of itself, completely separate from every other Christian church. There may be some sense of togetherness by the name of Christ, but where the rubber meets the road, each congregation stands alone in matters of doctrine and discipline. There is no participation or sharing of responsibility, no oversight, no accountability that is shared back and forth between congregations. And in a sense, a congregational church can be a microcosm of a hierarchical church, often being ruled by a single individual. Often the pastor, but not necessarily so. It can be just whoever exerts the most amount of money or most amount of power or will or whatever. For instance, I don't know who the vicar of OSU is right now, but we won't go there. In this passage, you can see Peter, who is often identified as the first pope in the Roman Catholic Church, saying that he is a fellow elder with these other elders in the church. And Peter identifies responsibility with that. He is shepherding. He is shepherding the church even in this way, and he is identifying himself with the church in a way that shows the connectedness of the church over and against the congregational church, which each entity is completely separate and no one can speak to it. Peter shows the connectedness of the church. The plurality of elders means that, just very practically speaking, here in our own congregation, that there is not one single individual that rules supreme over the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church. Much as I come across that way, no. Now, I hope that I make every effort possible to make sure that the leadership of the church that you would understand comes from a body, comes from a group of elders and not a single individual. That group of individuals, the elders of the congregation, serve here in a way that shows that that fellow eldership, where there's a common voice, a common sense of shepherding, and a common authority. But we also have a connection to a broader church, and we exercise shepherding in that broader church. We are accountable to that broader church. And by the way, this is a beautiful thing that addresses a church in a hurting world. It addresses it in a couple of ways, in that a church on its own can be overwhelmed by persecution. And the church that Peter addresses is one that has solidarity with each other, so that there's an identification of Peter with those that are actually facing persecution. There's an identification of the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church with a church in Africa that's facing persecution, with the church in Japan and in Canada. There's identification with the church in Middle East, where there is a body of believers that we participate with. So part of the duties of the elders is to, I've described it in kind of technical terms, but I want you to see it in the benefit side of things, that the plurality of elders means a connectedness to the body of Christ that provides for encouragement and for help in time of need. There's other duties that come up under shepherding are maybe best addressed under their manner of service. So let me go ahead and turn your attention to the manner of service. In verse 2, Peter says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers," and then gives a list of things not to do and the things to do. And if you could visualize on one hand the things that you're not to do, and on the other hand the things that you are, this will be helpful, because you'll see a picture of the shepherding and the manner of shepherding that Peter is giving. So let's address the one hand. What are the negatives that Peter gives in these four verses here? How is the elder not to shepherd?
Not by compulsion.
Okay, what's that mean? Not by compulsion.
Not because they feel external pressure to do it.
Okay. In other words, do you know what it means to have someone twist your arm? You probably know that literally, and I use that in a figurative sense, and we use that quite often when somebody says, "Well, they had to twist my arm, so I did it." And that doesn't mean that they actually grabbed someone and ranked his arm around, twisted his arm to compel them. But there is a figurative compulsion that is being described. So there's the one hand. What is the positive? How is the elder supposed to serve? What manner of service? What's the contrast with compulsion? Not compelled. Jesse, sorry? Yes, that's right. Willingly. So describe that a little bit for the office of elder. What difference does it make to have a shepherd who serves willingly and a shepherd who is serving out of compulsion.
It's usually pretty easy to tell sometimes. Forced to be, I guess, I can't speak from first-hand experience, but just even being like in a military environment, if you have somebody who's maybe a leader who you can tell is, his heart's not in it, and he's just there being forced to do something, or I guess it may not even be a leader, but just soldier, but there's just an attitude of oftentimes he's foot dragging or dissatisfaction. The heart's not in it.
Yeah.
My mind is like a boy that chose his clothes or that his mother chose his clothes.
I was going to say a job. If you guys make you do a job, especially with young children, all of a sudden something hurts.
Yeah.
Or they're really tired. But if they want to do it, I mean, there's a very, very noticeable difference in the way you perform.
That was the illustration I had in mind, that when I ask, she's not here so I can use her, and when I ask Mary to go pick up her room, and she either does, she's learning to do it, but she, at this point in her age and in her development and in her disobedience, she will say, I'm tired, I need to go take a rest. And she hasn't done anything yet. And so there are times when I literally take her by the hand and will help her to do what I've asked her to do, to pick up her room. And I will compel her to do the job that she's supposed to do. In contrast to that, my older children, when I tell them to go pick up the room, they say, yes, Dad, and they go and they do that. And from my own experience, even there, I can I know there are times when I obeyed out of compulsion because I knew I had to do it, and my prayer is that I would learn to do it because I wanted to do it. And it comes through, doesn't it? For an elder, there is there's compulsion and there's willingness to serve. And the willingness to serve is one that comes through over and over again. There are times at which I'll use another example here of we just had the opportunity at the Stuart Life Services to evaluate our director. And one of the good evaluations that we had of her was that it was not just a job for her. It is a job. She's worthy of her hire, but she understands that it's much more than that. And for our own congregation, I have the joy of being supported by the congregation for this. It's one that that it's my privilege to serve, it's not a job. It is genuinely is a ministry. And I want to uphold and point out the elders of our own congregation who it's obviously not a job for. They give their time and their service and their shepherding without any compensation, physically or money-wise, for their service. And I want you to notice the shepherding that takes place in our congregation as being without compulsion. The men that serve on as your elders are ones that have willingly taken up this important responsibility, and ones who do so with knowing full well the weight of that responsibility and the joys and the tears and the excitement and the sorrows that goes along with shepherding, and they give themselves willingly to that work, and you can tell by their service that it's one that they give willingly. That's one. Peter doesn't stop there. What's the second? What's the second manner that he gives contrasting aspects to service? This is the end of verse 2. Do we have a couple different translations? Mine says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. What do some other translations say there? Not for shameful gain.
Filthy lucre.
I was going to ask if somebody had the old King James. Yeah. Filthy lucre. That just speaks volumes, doesn't it? I don't know if you've ever heard of lucre before, but that's not a word we run into very often. But shameful gain or dishonest gain is what it means there. This is where Susanna knew exactly what elders are to be about, and it comes up in Matthew Henry where he says that they regard the flock more than the fleece. By that it means that illusion must have gone over your heads too. When someone takes advantage of someone, they sometimes call it fleecing them. And it has the idea of a shepherd going and shearing the sheep. And that's an important job for the shepherd to do, but when someone fleeces you, that means they've come in and they've taken something away from you, and it's usually in the negative sense of the term that if you've gotten fleeced, it's a bad thing. And here the elder is described as not doing it for dishonest gain. What opportunity would elders have for dishonest gain?
I haven't.
Maybe you could take a step away from that and say, what opportunity would a boss have for dishonest gain? Or a governor or a congressman? Elizabeth?
Well, they have all this money at their disposal that comes from the church, comes from the offerings of the church, or comes from, in the case of the company, it comes from profits and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And they're responsible to do something with it.
Yeah. Laura?
No.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Maybe it's not good to hear an elder give a suggestion.
It is.
But it is true that authorities in the church can manipulate people to do various things. To say that their own personal prosperity depends on how well they give to the church. That's just a crass example, but it's much more subtle than that.
Yeah.
If you really want to manipulate people, you can do it.
Yeah.
People know how to do it.
Lisa, and then Jeff?
I was thinking you could manipulate the favor, good favor, or the, or the kind of more in a political or social sense. You could use your connections or your position to gain maybe more like power.
Yeah. Curry favor, Jeff?
Well, I was sort of similar to your answer. Much like Dave, I've read this verse a number of times and thought, yeah, you wish. But in fact, the things that come to mind are basically using your influence in a way that's not for the glory of the kingdom, but rather for your own gratification.
Right.
So sometimes we see. Maybe it's more with pastors than ruling elders, but sometimes they've used their authority with young women.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up because the way you stated it does take it out of just the monetary aspect, and there are other personal privileges or personal interests that could be sought after, rather than in this case the instead or the converse is to serve eagerly. And this may also be connected with that idea of compulsion and the idea of it being a job. While I was on vacation with our family in Topeka, my mom was telling some stories of growing up and was remembering her grandfather, who, when he retired from farming, he really retired, and he wouldn't do anything around the farm unless his sons paid him to do that. And he, that's when he took retirement seriously, I guess. No, he wouldn't do anything unless you paid him. Now, he was in retirement and a job, or not a job, but the eldership is one that someone may say, think again in the context of the persecuted church, the needs that arise in a church, and can you imagine an elder saying, so what's in it for me? And here again, let me uphold the elders of our congregation as sacrificially giving of their time, and sacrificially giving of their of time that and of their expertise to serve in the church, and to you never get a sense of imposition on their time or on their on even on their work, which they set aside to serve in the church at certain places. The third thing is not lording it over, but serving as examples. So let's describe that. What does it mean to lord it over someone? And you better do it his way or hit the highway. Lisa. Yeah.
Binding heavy burdens on others' backs and not looking at
them. Yeah, that's very good. Yeah. Telling instead of showing, and binding burdens that there's no relief given to. There is really an abuse of power that is part of the temptation of any type of authority or any type of leadership. It can happen in a home, it can happen in a country, it can happen in a church, where God-given authority can be twisted so that there is a lording it over type of authority, rather than a shepherding and servant attitude. And we learn by the converse of being examples that the that it is more than just telling, but also or more importantly, it's the living as an example for Christ. To all of these, Peter is addressing the church. To all of these can be attached the specific application to a congregation, and the specific encouragements to a church that is served in this way, and a church that enjoys the benefits of these. And the encouragement of the and faithful exercise of the duties of the elders is one that meets the needs of the church, and the congregation is better for that. The chief shepherd, Christ himself, is the rewarder of this, so that a congregation can listen with assurance to elders who, like Peter and Paul, could say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's not a lording it over type of leadership. That's a leadership that understands that the elders themselves are men under authority, and those who will as well give answer to the great shepherd Jesus Christ. And the answer that we give to him is one that is part of that responsibility. Peter also mentions the reward that is received, a crown of glory that does not fade away. And the as opposed to being compelled or seeking dishonest gain or lording it over, which have in mind some earthly return, the elders are shown here as receiving an eternal reward from God that will give encouragement. I'm going to stop there today, and I'd like to give specific application that you would just send you home with this specific application, and that is that it's twofold. One is to pray for your elders, to pray that they would be godly men such as these, that you would pray for them, that they would exercise the office of shepherd in this manner. And secondly, that you would show a sensitivity to that leadership and a submission to that leadership, because God has put them there for your good. And just as we have described, what difference does it make when elders operate this way? The difference comes through over and over again. And you as a congregation will benefit by making use of those men God has given for this purpose of shepherding. So pray for your elders, and pray that God would be teaching you how to live in submission to their leadership. I have a few more thoughts that I'll bring up next week, but I'll close there. If you have any questions, why don't you ask them to me afterwards, or write them down, and I'll try to answer them next week. I've gone a little long today, so let's bow together in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for giving shepherds to watch over our souls, and for giving the encouragement of the church to help us in time of need. Lord, as representatives of Christ and under shepherds of His, I pray that the elders of this congregation would serve in a way that does show Christ. And I pray that the congregation would be encouraged by that, by the example that is set there, by the gentle leadership and shepherding that takes place. And I pray that you would make us each one sensitive to the leadership that is given by Christ through the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.